corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. All right, can we look at the Chinese? Let's read it in Chinese. Next slide. Okay, verse 21. 因为他们虽然知道神，却不当作神，他也不感谢他，他们的思念变为虚妄，无耻的心就自称为聪明，反成了愚拙。 将不能朽坏之神的荣耀变为偶像，仿佛新手的人和形象，走兽昆虫的样式。所以神并他们的情绪是，是身体，将神的真实变为虚谎。 Amen. Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word. So today's message is entitled, Idolatry Changes Our Identity. Idolatry changes our identity. How do we know our identity? How do we know who we are? We know by our Maker, our Creator, the one who formed us and designed us. The closer we move to God, the more we worship God, the more we understand who we are. We discover our identity. We know our purpose and our meaning in life. But if we worship idols instead, then we find ourselves in the same predicament that the people that we read about. The Bible says they exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve created things, that's idols, right? Created things rather than God, the Creator. And as a result of idolatry, the Bible tells us their hearts were darkened. Their thoughts were futile. Their actions were foolish, and they lived dishonorable lives, ungodly lives, everything that was contrary to how God has intended for them to live. So here's the outline of today's message. Number one, our identity determines our destiny. It determines our identity, determines how we live our lives. Number two, our idols shape our identity, right? Our identity comes from our idols. Idols distort the image of God in our lives. Number three, our freedom is found in Christ. We must be reminded of who we are in Jesus. And I believe God has a message for all of us today. Let's look at the first point. Our identity determines our destiny. You may have heard of the story of a man who was picked up in the ocean by a fishing boat. This man was shot. He was really hurt. They took care of him and they nursed him back to health. As he regained consciousness, he realized something. He realized that he could not remember anything. He had no idea who he was and how he got there. So they nursed him back to health and they dropped him off at Paris. And so he was left to fend for himself. And as he started walking down the street, he heard people speaking in different languages. And he realized, wait a minute, he could actually understand what they were talking about. He had the ability to know different languages. And then he came upon some gangsters, and they were talking amongst themselves in a foreign language, and they were trying to hurt him. But guess what? He could understand them, right? So he was anticipating, and all of a sudden, they started jumping him, attacking him, and all of a sudden, his instinct took over. To his surprise, he knew martial art. He knew kung fu, and he started beating them up and fighting them off. And so he was on his quest to find out who he was, right? And so this whole focus of this entire story was that how he came to understand his identity piece by piece. It shaped the direction of his life. I purposely not to tell you the name of the story because I didn't want you to be thinking about Matt Damon the whole time I'm speaking, okay? So the point is very clear. Our identity determines our destiny. Who we think we are determines how we live our lives. Our identity dictates our actions. And that's why it's so important. It's so important for all of us to first know our identity. We need to know who we are because our identity shapes our lives. So I want us to look at a few verses, and I want you to see a pattern in the Bible, how our identity dictates our actions, all right? So Ephesians 2, chapter 8 and 10. Let me read it to you. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now this passage tells us two facts. One, we have been saved by God, verse 8. And two, we are created to do good works. Right? Two things. Next passage, Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. This passage tells us two facts. Number one, we are loved by God. We are beloved children of God. Two, we are to live our lives in love and live a godly life. Next passage, Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This verse tells us two facts. One, we are God's chosen people, beloved children of God. And then, we are to live a life reflecting that we are people of God. Do you see a pattern here? Do you see a pattern? Not only does the Bible instruct us how to live our lives, it also reminds us, informs us who we are in Christ. It informs us our identity. Why? Because our identity, who we are, dictates how we live our lives. And that's why it's so important. It is so important for every one of us to know our identity in Christ. And guess what? Satan, he wants to distort our identity. Satan, if he can get us to mistaken our identity, then he has done a good job. That's what he wants to do. And that's where idols come into our lives. Let's look at how our identity is impacted by the idols in our lives. Number two, idolatry shapes our identity. We all have idols. idols that we love in our lives, idols that we worship, idols that we treasure. And the thing about idols is this: we become who we love. We become what we worship. We begin to act like them. We talk like them. We dress like them. In preparation of this sermon, I Googled celebrity idols. Celebrity idols. And to my surprise, all these people showed up. These Korean young-looking people, right? I mean, whatever happened to like Bruce Lee or Elvis Presley, right? Celebrity idols. But instead, all these Korean-looking people, it's K-pop stars. And sure enough, so many of our people, right? They try to be like them. They try to act like them. They try to look like them. They try to sing like them. In the 90s, it was Michael Jordan. Look at this next slide, right? It was Michael Jordan. In the 90s, he was so popular, they even made a song about him. I just want to be like Mike, right? Just want to be like Mike. Now, I've heard parents complaining that when they enter into their children, their kids' room at night, they would see this person standing in the room. See this person. Whoa, who's that? It's the life-size poster of Michael Jordan. Basketball fans adore Michael Jordan. All over the world, they collect Air Jordan products. I mean, you know people like that? They must have Air Jordan. They must wear Air Jordan, right? And they learn to play basketball like Michael Jordan. I know guys that purposely would stick out their tongues when they drive because they want to be like Michael Jordan. Now, I know some people, they even name their kids after Michael Jordan. Can you believe that? My brother is one of them. Okay, so it's crazy. It's crazy. We become who we worship. Look at what the Bible says about that. Psalm 135, 15 to 18. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. You see that? Those who make them will be like them, and those who put their trust in them will be like them. We become who we worship, what we worship. Look at this next slide. Some of you know this story, right? Smeagol. He started out as a normal individual, a normal person, but when his heart was possessed by this obsession for the ring, he began to change day by day by day. Now, he probably was not aware of it. He did not know he was changing, but the fact was he was changing day by day. And all day, you hear him saying this phrase, right? My precious, because that's what he was thinking about all day long. My brothers and sisters, I wonder, what is your precious? What is your precious? What is it that you're thinking about all the time? What is it that you're obsessed with? Now watch out. You may not know it, but you are being changed and transformed into the idol of your life. No created thing has the power to satisfy the longings of our heart. And when we worship these created things, it will disappoint us. We will be greatly disappointed. In fact, it is said that the most miserable people on earth are those who have experienced a lot of success in life. They have wealth, they have fame, they have power, but they feel so empty. There's a book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes, written by a man who had everything. It's very interesting. A clinical psychologist once said, if I were to render a verdict, a diagnosis of a person who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? King Solomon, right? If I could render a diagnosis of the person, the author of this book, I would say that this person is depressed. This person's depressed. Why? Because he had it all, right? King Solomon said, wealth, power, possession, everything under the sun, I have them. I have it, but I still feel so empty. I feel so empty, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Today's passage tells us they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Notice it didn't say one lie. It says the lie, the big lie. What is the big lie? The big lie that some created thing in this life will satisfy our hunger, will satisfy our longings. There is nothing in this world that will give us true meaning, true joy in life. I wonder, what kind of lies do we believe in? What kind of lies have we bought into that we think to ourselves, yes, if I can only have that, then I would be happy. I want you to listen to a story of a mother named Joanna. Joanna said this. Joanna, she thought she had grown in her faith. She's a Christian, and the problem was that she had forgotten who she was. And it was not long before her identity in Christ was replaced by another identity. Joanna's children became her identity. The thing is this, when Joanna's children became her identity, they really did give her meaning and purpose. They really did give her hope and joy. But only for a while. Only for a while. The problem was that the children were not designed by God to do any of that. Joanna lived her life through her children. And the more she did, the more she became obsessed with them and with their success. Yes, she remained faithful in her personal devotions and public worship. She still went to church and all that, but God was no longer in the center of her life. Her children were what she was living for. However, it did not take long for her children to mess it all up. Their tumultuous upbringing was filled with challenges for Joanna. Unexpected confrontations, public embarrassment. Finally, when her children grew up and left the nest, Joanna was lost, paralyzed by how they had disappointed her. Oh, it's not just because she loved them so much, but more importantly, because they had let her down. The children not only broke her heart, but also robbed her of her identity. And when Joanna looked into the mirror, she felt she did not know the person she saw there anymore. Think about that. When she looked into the mirror, she did not know who she was looking at. She was lost. lost because God was no longer in the center of her life. She was lost because her identity was not in God, but in something else. Now, all of us can relate to that. It does not have to be children, but it could be someone else. It could be a position. It could be a career, right? It could be the approval of others. All of us have idols in our lives. Well, so what is the solution then? How can we be set free? Let's look at the third point. Freedom is found only in Christ. We are to remember the truth of who God said we are in Christ. Look at Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 5. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. This is the truth, that before the world began, God already chose us to be His children. Our identity is rooted in His love for us. Our identity is rooted in Him having a purpose in our lives. That's our identity. I recently came across a testimony of one youth counselor at our church. He was solid. He's solid and consistent and servant-hearted. And many of our young people so appreciated his leadership, especially in the time of pandemic. This is his testimony. Let me read it to you. He said, "I grew up in church, but I felt as if I was being dragged to church every Sunday. I was unhappy, I was worried, and I had a negative outlook on life. I cared a lot about how people thought of me and was always trying to please others. But since believing and following Christ, I have experienced love, peace, and joy that can only come from a genuine relationship with Christ. When I graduated from college but could not find a job for a very long time, I felt God's peace as I put my faith in His provision and in His timing, knowing that my identity is rooted in Christ rather than my work or career. And because of that," he said, "I found joy in serving and loving others. I experienced the fruit of the Spirit in my heart." Isn't that good? Isn't that great? Right? Someone who could have been so anxious, "Oh no, I don't have a job. Everybody my age is earning a good income, but I don't even have a job. What should I do?" Somebody who could have been so anxious and filled with feelings of anxiety and inadequacy, he felt peace. Peace and joy in his heart. And he was able to serve so many people because of that. Because his identity was found in Christ. I want us to look at another example. The example of the Apostle Paul in the context of ministry. Now, this is going to be a shocker, all right? Did you know that ministry can also be an idol? Ministry can be an idol. Imagine two pastors having a conversation. One pastor said to the other, "Hi, I'm Pastor so-and-so, and I pastor such-and-such church. How about you? How big is your congregation? And how many people got baptized last year, huh?" See, there are temptations everywhere, even in ministry, even in church when you're serving God. Now, in Philippians chapter 1, we find Paul being locked up in jail. Now, if Paul's idol was ministry, right, converting people, evangelizing people, planting churches, then that would really slow him down because now he couldn't do a thing. And other people, they were out there converting people, evangelizing people, planting churches, but he couldn't do anything. Philippians 1:15, the Apostle Paul said this, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains." The Apostle Paul says there were actually ministers, preachers out there who did the work of ministry not because they loved God, but because they had a competitive spirit, that they had a spirit of jealousy and envy. And so they're trying to build up their church and win more people for Christ because they want to be better than the Apostle Paul. Can you believe that? That's messed up. Yes, you would be surprised how often we ministers, we base our value and our significance on our performance. You guys, the state of your emotional beings goes up and down with the stock market or your job performance, right? We ministers, we go up and down by our weekly Sunday attendance of our church, the size of our congregation. And if we're not careful, our job performance can be the basis of where we draw our value and significance. But see, Paul, he was not threatened by any of that. He didn't lose any sleep because his congregation was probably shrinking, and that the other people, their churches are growing, it did not bother him. In fact, he said this, verse 18. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in that, in this, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." As long as Christ is preached, I am A-okay. He doesn't care, right? See, there's a man who knows his identity in Christ. Now, look at the words of the Apostle Peter, who's a pastor, and at the end of his life, his last words to his beloved congregation, 2 Peter 1:10-11. He said, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." You will never stumble. How can we stand firm and not stumble? By making our call and election sure. What does that even mean? Making our call and election sure. What is he talking about? He's talking about our identity in Christ, you see? Making our election, our call sure. He says, look at your identity. Be reminded of your identity in Christ. Now, I want you to watch how many times the word reminded, being reminded, is in his encouragement to his congregation. He said, next slide. He said, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you," that's the word, "always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by reminding you," there you go again, reminding, "knowing that surely I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful," can we go to the next slide? Good. That's the word reminding again, and then, right, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. You know what he's trying to say? He's saying, remember who you are in Christ. Remember your identity. Why? Why is that so important? Because your identity determines your destiny. And our identity comes from Jesus Christ. And all of us need to be reminded again and again. So as I close today's message, I'm going to remind you with the example of this person, Scott Scheffler. Scott Scheffler, he is a follower of Jesus Christ and an American professional golfer. Although he's only 27 years old, he has already won multiple championships and has recently just won the Olympic gold medal for the United States. He is currently ranked as world's number one. Can you believe that? And he has held that position for over 2 years. Now, if you know anything about golf, I don't know how many golfers we have here, you know just how difficult that is. By the way, if you want to be humble, you should play golf, right? You should play golf. One moment you think you have it, oh, that's beautiful. The next moment, you totally miss the ball, right? That's how golf works. If you want to master golf, you want to be really good at golf, you must be a perfectionist. You have to work extra hard, super hard, and every stroke has to be just right. Just right. There is no room, absolutely no room for error. One cannot say enough about the hard work people like Scott put in to master their skills and to compete at such high level. These people are perfectionists. They work so hard all the time. One time, after Scott won a major championship, during an interview, he was asked a rather difficult question. The reporter asked him, "Scott, how are you able to balance your fierce desire to compete without letting it define who you are as a person?" Tough question, right? How are you able to balance that strong desire to do so well, to be perfect, at the same time, who you are as a normal individual? And that's when he opened up about his faith. This is what he said. "The reason why I play golf is I'm trying to glorify God and all that he has done in my life. So for me, my identity is not a golf score." Just like what my wife told me this morning. Now, I want you to listen carefully to the reminder from his wife, all right? She said to him, "Scott, if you win this golf tournament today, or if you lose this golf tournament by 10 shots, or if you never win another golf tournament again, I'm still going to love you. You're still going to be the same person." And then she said, "In the same way, Scott, Jesus loves you and nothing changes. Jesus loves you and nothing changes." And so Scott, he finished the interview by saying, "All I'm trying to do is to glorify God, and that's why I'm here." My brothers and sisters, that is the reminder that all of us need to hear again and again. No matter what happens, no matter how we perform, we belong to Christ. We are His beloved children. That's our identity. Jesus loves us, and nothing changes. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us because we've often find our identity in something else. We pursue idols instead of You. Lord, thanks for speaking to us and reminding us who we are in Christ. Thank You for creating us. Thank You for choosing us. Thank You for loving us. And thank You for using us. Help us to live our lives not for ourselves, but for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.